This month, we're beginning a series of messages that we're calling Privileged Partners. This series, we go over it every year. And essentially, it's about being valued partners with our Heavenly Father in the family business, so to speak. In Luke 19:10, Jesus tells us what the family business is. He says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." The family business is about building up the kingdom of God, God's forever kingdom, His forever family. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says, he talks about how he is doing all things for the sake of the gospel. And he's become all things to all men. And then he says in chapter 11, verse 1, "Follow my example as I follow Christ," he says to the church at Corinth. So the family business is to influence people for Christ and influence people to Christ. As Robert, you were sharing with your friend Robert and talking to him about Jesus, you were engaged in the family business. You were working along with our Heavenly Father to influence Him to Christ. And you were influencing Him for Christ. And that's our business. We are part of the family. And that's our business. Our text today is from Matthew chapter 9. If you'll turn there, Matthew 9, 35 through 38. Matthew chapter 9, 35 through 38. And the word of the Lord says, "Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field.'" If you're taking notes, today's message is titled, "Don't Be Fooled. People need Jesus." Don't be fooled. People need Jesus. And that's also the main idea for today. That's really all I want to say. Don't be fooled. People need Jesus. And I'm going to say that. I'm going to embellish it. I'm going to give examples. But that really and truly is, I asked myself this morning as I was praying to the Lord and thinking about it, what is it I want to say? You know, you can get up and you can talk a long time. But the question is, what do you want to say? What do you want to get across? What do you want people to hear besides you talk? And this is it. Don't be fooled. People need Jesus. This is an old school message. Because we've become very nuanced as Christians in our messaging. And that's good. It's good to be as wise as serpents and as innocent as doves. It's good to know how to let our speech be seasoned with grace. It's good to know our audience and to be able to speak a language that they can hear. So I'm not in any way disparaging us being tactful, us being diplomatic, us being wise with our speech. But this old school sounding truth is as relevant today as it ever was. Don't be fooled. People need Jesus. People need Jesus. So don't be fooled by how somebody talks. They need Jesus. Don't be fooled by how somebody dresses. They need Jesus. Don't be fooled by what somebody drives. They need Jesus. Don't be fooled by where somebody lives or what they live in. People need Jesus. When Jesus looked out and saw that multitude, as we just read, there was all kinds of people in that crowd. It wasn't just one type. It was a multitude. And they brought a multitude of lifestyles with them. And when Jesus looked out, he saw sheep without a shepherd. He was not fooled by what appeared to be whatever it was. Don't be fooled. People need Jesus. Don't be fooled by their perfect looking life. Don't be fooled by their perfect-looking marriage. Don't be fooled by their perfect-looking kids. People need Jesus. Don't be fooled by how antagonistic someone may be towards Christ. No matter how they reject and push him away, don't be fooled. They need Jesus. I'm often reminded whenever I think about people needing Jesus of the commercial that I'm sure many of you have seen, where Ronald Reagan's son, comes on and he's the head of this atheistic organization and he's soliciting funds. And at the end of it, he says, "Ron Reagan, lifelong atheist, not afraid of burning in hell." He says it brazenly with a smirk. Don't be fooled. Ron Reagan needs Jesus. He may not know it. He may not think it. But he needs Jesus. When Jesus looked down from heaven, before his incarnation, I keep thinking about the flower carnation. Before his incarnation, or the carnation pet, you know, milk. But before his incarnation, when he looked down at earth, he looked past the pretense. And he looked past the bluster. And he saw a sin-drenched world. And all of us were soaked to the skin. And we were pathetic looking. In all of our outfits and in all of our persona and all of our stuff, he saw beyond it and he saw a sin-drenched world and everybody was soaked. We needed Jesus. So when he looked out on this multitude and he saw the variety, he said, "They're like sheep without a shepherd. And I feel compassion for them." And then when he looked down from the cross, he wasn't fooled by their taunting, by their mocking. He said, "Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. They don't know they need Jesus." Nobody knew Frenchie, which was my nickname in college. Nobody knew that Frenchie, who was so lively on the outside, was so dead on the inside. They didn't know that Frenchie needed Jesus. Maybe somebody knew. Maybe my mama knew. So she kept praying, "Lord, get Jesus to Frenchie." I needed Jesus. I didn't know I needed Jesus. I thought I needed something else. I thought I wanted something else. I thought my heart was craving something else. And if I got that something else, maybe that something else would have been it. I didn't know that I had gotten many of the something else's already and still wanted something else. I needed Jesus. I didn't know it, but thank God he knew it. He knew that Frenchie needed Jesus. And when I came to know Christ, on that September 27th, 1978, when Jesus revealed himself to me and I had Jesus and I got Jesus and Jesus began to change my life, I told my best friend, first person I told was my girlfriend. She didn't want to have nothing to do with it. And then I told my best friend, and my best friend said, Frenchie done found God. I never saw him again. Never, he passed away a few years ago. I never saw him again. It wasn't that I was so terrible. It wasn't that I was doing such fiendish things out there. It wasn't like I was a criminal. It was just that I was so unlikely. I was so unlikely. But I needed Jesus. Don't be fooled. I guess for my best friend, the shock was too much for him. Don't be fooled by how religious people are. Don't be fooled by how religious people are. Don't be fooled by how often they go to church. Don't be fooled by how often they talk about God. See, my mom and dad did the best they could. They raised us in the church. All eight of their kids. And I led all my brothers and sisters to Jesus. Because even though we grew up in the church, we needed Jesus. We didn't need church. We needed Jesus. We're thankful that God had given us parents to orient us to Jesus. I'm forever grateful to my mom and dad for setting an example and coming to church with us, not just sending us, but bringing us to church. I'm forever grateful for that. They did the best they could, and they did all they could. They could not make me take that step and come to Jesus. They couldn't do that. If they could have, they probably would have. But I'm thankful for what they did. But don't be fooled just because somebody says I go to so-and-so church or whatever office they hold in the church. Don't be fooled. People need Jesus Christ. They don't need religion. They don't need spirituality. They don't need the universe. They need Jesus. Don't be fooled by somebody's authority, like your boss. Before I was a pastor, I was working my secular job. I guess the people in the office knew I was religious or a believer or something, and my boss certainly knew. He wasn't a believer. But he would come to my cubicle, and he would say, Dan, beckon me, and we'd go into his office, and he'd shut the door. And he would ask me question after question. And we had long discussions. And I'm thinking, I sure hope you're not going to be expecting me to do the same work with us having these long conversations up in here about Jesus. But despite his self-confidence about what he believed, and he asserted it often, I know what I know, what I know. Well, if you know what you know, what you know, why are you calling me back here to talk to me about what I know? Why are you asking me all these questions? Because you need Jesus. You may not know you need Jesus, but you need Jesus. When I was pledging, the president of our fraternity, big guy, his name is Hugh, big guy, burly, like a bear. And his story was, when he was pledging, he decided that he wanted to have the nickname Sugar Bear. And so he had Sugar Bear on his shirt. Well, there was a guy who was already in the fraternity who was Sugar Bear. And that Sugar Bear came to Michigan State to change that Sugar Bear's name. But Hugh was tough, and he decided, I'm going to stay Sugar Bear. And so week after week, this brother from this other chapter would come down to try to persuade Hugh to change his name. And he used various methods to do so. But Hugh said, no, I'm not changing my name. Finally, Hugh's friends, or his fellow pledge brothers, talked him in to changing his name. Said, he's just going to keep after you, man, till you change your name. And so he decided he was going to change his name. But you know what he said? Okay, well, if I can't be Sugar Bear, I'm going to be better than Sugar Bear. I'm going to change my name to God. And so he changed his name to God. On the back of his jacket, walking around campus, God. And when we were pledging, we had to publicly address him. Greetings, my Lordship God. Standing in the cafeteria, all 18 of us. Greetings, my Lordship God. After I came to Jesus, Hugh, Sugar Bear, God, came to my apartment. And he sat down. And he had all these questions about what had happened to me and what it was that I believed. And I saw a totally different person. I saw a totally different man. I saw someone that I had not seen in all of my years, all of my weeks of pledging, and then the subsequent time after that, when I became a believer, I'd never seen this Hugh. But he had questions from left to right, and he sat there in a posture of just wanting to believe, wanting to receive, wanting to hear. I don't know whether Hugh eventually did take that step. But he needed Jesus. And he was this burly guy, president of the fraternity, walking around campus, everybody trembling at his presence. But he needed Jesus. Don't be fooled by somebody's authority. In Acts 7, our dear brother, Stephen, had preached the gospel, preached this extensive, comprehensive sermon. And the opponents of Christ covered their ears eventually and dragged him out of the city to stone him. And they picked up stones and they began to hurl them at him. And it says that as Stephen was being stoned, there was a young man in the audience watching the garments. They laid their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And Stephen prayed, Lord, do not hold this against them. Those were the last words he spoke. in this life. And it says that he fell asleep. He died. But what did the Lord do with that prayer? There was a young man in the crowd that day who not only didn't want to hear about Jesus, he hated the name of Jesus. And he tried to squash out, exterminate the name of Jesus. Because he didn't know he needed Jesus. He thought he was doing God a service. Until Jesus showed up. Until Jesus showed up and a light brighter than the sun made him fall to the ground. And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting." And his life changed forever. And he changed countless lives in the name of Jesus. He didn't know he needed Jesus. And when the Lord sent Ananias to Saul to give him his sight, Ananias could not believe that God was sending him to Saul. "Are you mad?" Loosely interpreted, is what his response. Because he could not conceive that that guy needed Jesus. But he did. And the Lord sent him to give him his sight. So don't be fooled by somebody's authority. Don't be fooled because no matter how together their life may appear, without Jesus, they literally have no life. And that's why Jesus said these words in John 6:53. He said, "Unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink of his blood, you have no life within you." It doesn't matter what kind of life you're wearing. It doesn't matter what kind of life you're driving. It doesn't matter what kind of life you're displaying. Unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man. Unless you put your faith in what I have done, my body and my blood, you have no life within you. That's just the truth. Don't be fooled by this. Don't be fooled thinking that people need your spiritual skill or your expertise. I'm changing it a little bit here. Don't be fooled by that. They don't need that. What they need is Jesus to open their understanding. So, Brother Craig, you were a good steward of the family business. Wasn't your job to open up Robert's heart? It wasn't your job to open his understanding. You did what God wanted you to do. Don't be fooled thinking they need you to be a spiritual expert. You need to know the Bible all real well, and you need to be an evangelist, and you need to be a good speaker, and you need to know more and stuff. Don't be intimidated by your inadequacy. Don't be fooled by your inadequacy. Jesus has worked through so many people who knew so much less than you do. People who didn't know nothing. I don't know them. All I know is I was blind and now I see. I don't know the Bible that well. Y'all got that. I don't know y'all. Y'all know me. And I just met a man who told me everything I ever did. Don't be fooled into thinking that your adequacy is what the Lord needs. Instead, Let us remember this.
You got one job. What must we do to do the works of God? This is the work of God, to believe in the one whom he has sent. The work of God is not for you to be an expert in biblical things. It's good to know the scriptures. It's good to know how to point people to the truth. It's good to know how to lead people down the Romans road if you want to do that. It's good to know. I always use 1 John 5:11 through 13. I use it all the time. It's good to have something where you're able to tell somebody who says, I want to know. It's good to tell them what they need to know. But don't rely on that. And don't let that intimidate you. Because they don't need your adequacy. They need Jesus. And if their hearts and their minds and their spirits are in the right place, you can't mess it up. You can't mess it up. So let us remember the work of God is to believe in the one whom he has sent. And that's how we learn our role, and that's how we execute it in the family business. Now, I know some of you guys like points, so I'm going to give you four real quick. One, remember it's God's work. Jesus said, I will build my church, Matthew 16, 18. Remember it's God's work. He's been doing this a long time, and he was doing it before we came on the scene. Remember, it's the family business. God owns the business. And he's graciously allowed us to tag along and participate. Let's keep it in perspective. Secondly, again, people don't need your expertise. What they want, what they need, and what God has given you is your story. Be ready. 1 Peter 3:15 says, be ready to give an account for the hope that's in you. That's your story. That's who Jesus is to you. That's your testimony. That's why you're here on Sunday morning. Think of it that way. Why do you go to church? Why do you sit at church Sunday after Sunday? What's your story? Why do you do that? You may only know because it feeds my soul. That may be all you know. Give them that. Because they may say, well, tell me more about that feeding of your soul. And they may lead you through their questions to answering the questions that they have versus you giving them the template that you prepared. I've seen the Lord walk us through it. Walk us through it. You got this. They ask a question, you give them more. They ask a question, you give them more. Next thing you know, you're sounding like an expert. Be ready to give an account for the hope that is in you. Share your experience of Jesus. Third, make love for the brethren your focus. Every day, because we have the wonderful promise from the Lord, John 13:34, by this all men will know you are my disciples if you love one another. I cannot tell you, Valley Brook, I cannot commend you more highly. I cannot tell you how often I thank God for your love for one another and the testimony that has been to so many coming into our church about the validity of our faith, the validity of faith in Christ. Jesus said, by this, all men will know you're my disciples. If you love one another. Peter says, above all, fervently love one another. 1 Peter 4:8. And then fourth and finally, I just call it subscribe. And I love this point. Subscribe. You see, passages in Scripture, even the one I just quoted, maybe when you look at that quote and you see that verse that says, always be ready to give an account for the hope that's in you, maybe that's scary. Maybe that's intimidating. Maybe this call, maybe when you heard me start this morning's message talking about our job in the family business is to help to build the kingdom of God, to help the Lord build his forever family. Maybe that sounds like, boy, that's just not me. I'm too introverted. I'm too scared to do that, frankly. I don't want to be offensive, and it's not me. I'm not the kind of person that goes and knocks on doors. I'm not the kind of person that will stand up publicly and say stuff. I'm not the kind of person that will encounter a stranger and talk to them about Jesus. I'm not that kind of person. You've got an image in your mind. Get rid of the image. Because you don't know how God will use you. You're thinking about somebody else. You're looking at somebody else's profile. That's not your profile. So subscribe. And what I mean by subscribe, take that truth and take it before the Lord and say, Lord, I want that. I want to be that. Deliver that to my house. Deliver that to my house. I was thinking about how when I come across a passage of Scripture, I'm not intimidated by it because it's not my strength. It's not by my might or my power that I'm going to live that. And so I'm not intimidated by it. I was thinking about a passage in Jeremiah, and as I read it, I thought about Jeremiah proclaiming it publicly and then saying to the crowd, now, how many of you would like to subscribe to this truth? And I saw myself in the crowd going, me, send it to my house. Send it here. I want one. God will deliver it. I don't have to manufacture it. God will deliver it. Ask Keisha. Ask our dear sister Keisha what she thought about missionaries. She'd love to tell you. She never saw herself doing what missionaries do. But guess what? God turned her into a Keisha missionary. And she'd love to tell you what that looks like. Subscribe. Lord, I can't do it. I don't know how you're going to do it. I'm not even sure I want it. But I subscribe. And you'd be surprised at what God can work in your life. Thus, every commandment, every exhortation, every directive becomes a promise. And it becomes an opportunity for fellowship. Remember, you have a relationship with the living God. He's not just issuing orders from on high saying, just do it. That's why he placed the Holy Spirit inside of you to be a counselor, a teacher, a coach, to talk it through, walk it through, bring it about in your life. Don't run from it just because you can't see yourself doing it. Embrace it with excitement and say, Lord, not by might, nor by power. And I'm going to, as we looked at on Thursday at Bible study, I'm going to patiently wait on you as you develop this in my life. And I'm not going to carry shame around until it's manifested. Because what you're after is not my perfect performance. Man looks at the outward appearance. The bottom line for man is, did you do it or did you not do it? But God looks at the heart. So there's never a need to be intimidated by any directive. Remember Paul's words. If he was here today, he'd say, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that you see me living, this extreme evangelism, this passion for Jesus, this power, all the stuff that you admire and you find exemplary, And you say, I could never do that. He said, well, yeah, amen. You couldn't, because I couldn't. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. The Lord did not save us to burden us. He didn't save us to oppress us. He saved us because he wanted us. And now he wants to work in us and he wants to work through us. People need Jesus. Don't be fooled. People need Jesus. And that means all of us, all the time, whether you're on this side of eternity or, I mean, whether you're on this side of the cross or that side of the cross, whether you're a believer or a non-believer, we all need Jesus. Don't be fooled. As a believer, don't be fooled in the thinking it's up to you. Don't be fooled in the thinking that you have to be it. No, you need Jesus, and I need Jesus, and the whole world needs Jesus, and I'm done.